All right, we're starting today, Instructions in Righteousness, Ephesians Lesson 8, and we're going to talk about the dispensation of grace. And to start, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, which is what we ended with the last lesson, where Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," of course that's us, "if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." So here he's bringing up the dispensation of the grace of God. And then he's sort of describing it, how that by revelation, in other words, that God revealed this to Paul, "he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So he's telling us that this dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery that was revealed to him. And then in verse 5 he says, "which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And so when we read this, we realize that there is a difference, that there was something in the past and there's something new that came in that God revealed through Paul, and is called the mystery. And we've been reading about it in all of his epistles. What he describes it as here is that it's the dispensation of the grace of God. So the first question is, what is a dispensation? It's a long word. And I'd like to just, the way I understand it, say this to you. It's the foundational principle or principles used in administering or dispensing God's will and method of dealing with the human race, or part of the human race in some cases, like the Jews, during a certain time period. So, dispensing, there used to be something called a dispensary. And in some cases it was like a pharmacy. They dispensed out medicines, things that were needed. So that's what dispensing is about. Another word for it is administering. But the point is that throughout God's Bible, at different times, he administered or dispensed his will for people to do things in a certain way at that time. And although God never changes, his method of dealing with human beings does change from one time frame to another. So what we're finding out from Paul is that we now are in a dispensation, we're in a time period called the dispensation of grace. So the question that has often come up is, haven't we always had grace? If this is called the dispensation of grace, what's different between it and what we've always had? So let's glance at a few other dispensations. Let's start back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where God has created the world. He's created the universe. He's created everything in it. He's created man and he's created woman. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." There's a lot more verses that we could read, but this is describing the dispensation of innocence. In that period of time, Adam and Eve were innocent. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil, so they were just innocent. So God didn't deal with them the same way he deals either with us or with the Jews. Remember, the Jews were given the law. Why would Adam and Eve, when they're innocent, need the law? They don't have bad moral thoughts or anything else, so he didn't have to deal that way. He gave them one condition: don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's the dispensation of innocence. Was there any grace involved in that dispensation, in that time period?
Yes.
Yes?
Well, he gave them so much.
Yeah. He gave them everything. In fact, he created everything. And then he says, here it is. Had they earned it?
No.
No, they didn't deserve it. It was pure grace that he gave them. So even though it wasn't the dispensation of grace, that he was still very graceful to them. Was there any faith involved in that period of time?
Evidently not.
That's right. Well, there should have been, right? If they'd have had faith in him and his word, we'd be out of the heap of trouble that we're in, right? So, did this dispensation go on from then until today? Is it still active today?
Mm-mm.
Why not?
Thanks,
we're not innocent anymore. That was of innocence, so he could deal with them as innocent. All right, then let's move up to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And what we're glancing at here is after the flood, after God has flooded the earth, and Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife have survived, thanks to God. And in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, whoops, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. This is not then. This is still back to Adam and Eve. We are at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. But this is a change. We're going to go from the dispensation of innocence to the dispensation of conscience. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. This is after they do eat of the fruit of that tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. To know good and evil. So now they aren't innocent anymore. They know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So we know that there is a change here. We've gone from innocence to conscience. Now he knows good and evil. He's got hard work ahead of him. There's pain involved for the man and the woman, and sacrifice in a cursed world. So things have changed. It's not the same anymore. The rules aren't the same anymore. It's a different location even. Yet is there grace involved? He still spared them. He still covered them with the coats of the goats. They now know good and evil. They have a conscience. This we call the dispensation of conscience. Does that still exist today?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In other words, that's something that even though it started way back then, it still goes all the way through to today. Today we have a conscience. All right, now let's look at the one that involved Noah, which is Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And this is after the flood. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. See, before then, the animal kingdom were subject to Adam and Eve. They were like part of them. They were part of their family, you might say. Now they're going to be afraid of man. In verse 3, he says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. In other words, you can eat it. Even as the green herb hath I given you all things. So from this we can see that before they ate the green herb, now they're eating everything. And that does include meat. Can mean just food in the Bible, but it also can mean meat. In this case, it does mean meat. He says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. He doesn't want them to eat the blood. The flesh is okay, but not the blood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So one change we know we've got is capital punishment. If somebody kills somebody, he's saying they're going to be killed by man. But the main thing you see here is a human government being formed. Is that now there is somebody that's in charge of man, between man and God, you might say. There's a human government. So we call this the dispensation of human government. It's a new world. It's got new rules. There's grace involved. He sure saved this family. And there's faith also. But it's a human government. Did this extend all the way up till today?
I have to say yes.
Yeah, we still, from then till now, we've got the human government. That's where the problems began. No, they began with Adam and Eve, but this added to it. So, all right, then let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at Abraham. So human government's what's in effect now, and still conscience is working in people. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God goes to a pagan country, and it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then let's go to chapter 15, verse 6. And we might start with verse 5, 5 and 6. "And the Lord is still talking to Abram, whose name became Abraham. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." This is how many people are going to come out of you. Remember who he was. He was a 100-year-old man with a barren wife that couldn't have children. And God's saying, you're going to have so many children that it's going to be like he's told him the stars and the sand, both. "And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So here's the first time we hear that through faith, that Abraham believed what God said, even though it seemed pretty far-fetched as far as human wisdom is concerned. But he believed God, he trusted God, and God said, okay, because you trusted me, because you believed in me, I'm going to say that you are righteous. Even though we all know you're not. Yes?
I just wanted to add, I was studying this week, and you notice when Abram's name was changed to Abraham and Sarah, with the adding of the H, both of them had H's added to their name, and the H in the Hebrew goes back to the concept of grace.
Oh, is that right?
H was added to both of them.
Well, that's good, because I was going to ask if there was any grace there. And I guess you're saying that there was some grace. I bet there was grace. Yes, Jerry.
Tell me again what you said about the H.
That, however it's translated back into the Hebrew, that letter in the Hebrew alphabet that was added to both of their names goes to the concept of grace. I'll find where I read that this week, and I'll send it to you.
Interesting.
Yeah, that is. So, however, even though he was counted righteous for believing, there was still a rule. He had to go get circumcised to complete the covenant. So, Abraham.
Oh, Abraham.
Abraham had to get circumcised. And so circumcision was part of being allowed into God, because he was told that his children, they had to be circumcised on the eighth day to be part of God's people. So circumcision was required. Does that go through till today? No circumcision today, right? So that's something that's changed. But what I want you to see is during that period of time, that was a rule that was established with him. God said, get circumcised, you know, on the eighth day. All right, then let's go to Exodus chapter 19 for another dispensation.
Let me ask one question. Back here on 3, before I lose it, I forget about it.
Yeah.
God noticed that they had become known, they knew good and evil. And then he says that, I'm trying to read it, that you're like us. Us, meaning lots of us's up there.
Meaning God, who's three in one.
Okay.
And that's one of the places that indicates that God is more than one person.
That I didn't know he had a whole bunch of little gods up there under him. Right?
No, he had angels, but I don't believe that this is referring to the angels. I believe this is referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. I didn't know what that
was. Yeah.
Where did we go?
Exodus chapter 19. Next book, Frank. Next book.
Next book.
Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 3. And now we're going all the way to the Jews that have been rescued out of slavery. And they're going to receive the law. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. In other words, this is for the Jews. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. So this is a conditional promise, a conditional dispensation. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So now we're seeing that the law is being introduced. One thing that I guess that we can all see when we read verse 5, where it says, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. When did they obey his voice indeed and keep his covenant?
They didn't.
They didn't. And yet, he's saying to them, it's a condition. He says, if you'll do it, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. They didn't, but when are they going to?
In the future, sometime.
When he puts his law into their hearts and into their minds. So it's still going to come true, but with a little help from God. You know, we can't do it on our own. You know.
Very good, so.
Hey, I'm learning.
Yes, you are.
Ron helps me.
Yeah. Very good.
All right. So now we've got law has been introduced. Remember, we just got introduced to ourselves righteousness by faith. Now we've got law and righteousness by works. They're told how they can be righteous, and they can be righteous by doing works, by obeying the law. Is faith involved in this?
I would say yes.
Absolutely, because they've still got to believe in order to do the things that God is requiring them to do. And remember, when we get back into Paul talking to us in the mystery, he tells us that where did Israel fail? They didn't believe. It was in faith. Not in works. It was in faith. They didn't believe in the first place. And, of course, they received grace also because that's what the sacrifices were about, that they could sin and yet take the goat or the lamb in and have those sins put aside for a year. So they received grace also. Does that dispensation of law, does that come all the way through till today?
In the Jews' minds, but not always.
Well, God never changes. So the law is still there. But
it's not because God never changes, because he didn't change during all these changes.
Right.
He stayed the same. He just changed how he dealt with us.
Right.
And the truth is that the law is still in effect for non-believers.
Yeah.
You know, in the case of the Jews, it's the written law. In the case of the Gentiles, it's our conscience. You know, either way, we are under the law until we turn ourselves over to God through Jesus Christ and receive grace. So otherwise, it is here. It's you live by the law. In fact, when I was listening to the preacher from that religion that calls itself the Church of Christ. He was talking very much about what the law and what we're supposed to do under the law and everything. And I was just thinking, well, it's probably appropriate, because if everybody in his church believes like him, they all believe they're going to be righteous by the works that they do. So they are under the law. You know?
That's called misleading.
Yeah, leading straight down. All right, let's jump back up to Ephesians, where we started, chapter 3, verse 2. I always remember in churches and Bible studies and things that if the person that was speaking ever asked a question, it was almost always rhetorical, meaning he didn't expect an answer, or it wasn't, but he still didn't get an answer, you know, because everybody just hide, you know, and say they don't know it. But we have some folks in here who dare to answer. You know, that's exciting.
There ain't 500 people in here. When there's 500 people, nobody wants to speak up. They keep their head down.
Ah, that's the number. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. One more time to just introduce Paul saying, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." So after the dispensation of law came the dispensation of grace. So there was always grace, but now we're in the dispensation of grace, and the thing that stands out in this dispensation is it's grace through faith plus nothing. No circumcision, no law, no performance whatsoever. The performer was Jesus Christ, not us. All right, so in this dispensation, what is different or a secret not revealed before? Because Paul is telling us that that's what this is. It's a secret not revealed before. And what we come to find out is much of what Paul tells us is a secret not revealed before. Now, he also quotes Old Testament. So he uses it to point out the changes, what's changed, what's new for us. But the greatest part of what he tells us is secret. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. That's just before Ephesians. The book before Ephesians is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Where Paul assures us of something. He says in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me," or by me, "is not after man." In other words, I didn't receive this from man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he's telling us that he's got something brand new revealed to him by the risen Jesus Christ. And it comes to us through the Apostle Paul. Now let's go to Romans chapter 16. Of course, that's before Galatians and before Corinthians. Romans chapter 16. Verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Where Paul tells us again, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." And he's really making a distinction here. He's not talking about the according to the gospel that Peter taught you, because remember, he didn't get this from man. He got it from God, from the risen Christ. So he says, "According to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation that has always been known." He's really clear that it's according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, which was not known. What Paul teaches us was not known. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of works."
Obedience of faith.
Obedience of faith. Isn't that great? We can believe. If we believe, we don't have to do it anymore. We just believe it, don't we? That's it. It's not something that we do. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, as opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Because if we go into the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He's going to come to the Jews. He's going to save them. He's going to suffer for them. There are a lot of things that are in there that are described, but they're described in relation to the Jews, in relation to Him being the Messiah to the Jews. And let's just glance at a couple of them when Peter's talking. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and that's just before Romans. Acts chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. And you might remember the occasion for this is that the Holy Spirit has indwelt the apostles and the followers of Jesus Christ, and they're all out there talking to the crowds from all over the world, and they're all understanding them in their own language, even though these apostles didn't speak any other languages, yet they're being heard in all languages. So people are thinking, well, something's wrong with them. How could this be? They're hearing all this noise. So in verse 15, Peter says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." I guess back then they didn't start drinking before the third hour of the day. Things have changed. See, this is a different dispensation. Many people drink today before the third hour of the day. Right. But then Peter says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So what does that mean? What is the significance of him saying that? Joel is an Old Testament prophet. So he's saying what's happening right now was prophesied, while Paul is saying what I'm teaching you was not prophesied. Melissa, step on that fan right there and you'll get yourself some air. Do y'all need some too? Frank?
No, we're fine.
Y'all need some back there. Ron, you need air?
He's going to get it right now. Step on it again and it'll...
Thank you, David.
All right, so this tells us that it's prophecy. That's what Peter's saying right now. This that's happening right now was prophesied. And then let's go to verses 29 to 30. Yeah, same place, Acts 2, verses 29 to 33, actually.
Put the wind on her.
And this is Peter again speaking, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So he's talking to the Jews, Peter is, and he's saying, you know, David, that they all knew, King David, he's dead. And he says, "Therefore, being a prophet," this is David being a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." That's Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament prophecy, Jesus Christ was supposed to come through David, and he was supposed to sit on David's throne. Throne, kingdom, Jewish. That's not our period of time. "He seeing this before," David seeing this before, "spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So there again, he's telling, remember, this is what David said. And then he says in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So he's further explaining what they're seeing and what they're hearing, and he's explaining it all out of the Old Testament. One other thing that I want to point out to you in verse 32 that's so different between the Jews in their dispensation of law and us Gentiles in the dispensation of grace is he can say in verse 32, "Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." We've all seen this. The Jews got to see it. They needed signs. They had to see it to believe. God asks us Gentiles for faith without sight, for us to believe without seeing. So that's another difference there also. All right, then let's go to verses 36 to 38. Therefore, let all the house of Babylon...
Israel.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel, that's who he's talking to, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Messiah, would be the Jewish word for Christ there. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're being shown how they can be saved from what they've done. What they've done is they've crucified the Messiah that came to be their king. But if they will repent, he will still accept them, is what they're known. And they have to be baptized because they have to be washed of the dirty thing that they did. So all this was known. The Jews were to be saved by the coming Messiah. What wasn't known? What is it that applies to the dispensation of grace that does not apply to the gospel according to prophecy? Our gospel is according to mystery. What applies to it that didn't apply to the gospel according to prophecy? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And you know, today we're going to get all the way up to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Which I think is about as far as we got to last time. And this is lesson 8, so you can see that we're going to be in Ephesians a while. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 now. Again, this dispensation, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So one thing we learned that was brand new is that the Jews and Gentiles will be fellow heirs in this period now. There's no difference. So that is part of the mystery. And which gospel is it? Is it the gospel of kingdom and law? No. It's gospel of grace through faith, you know, and through no works of your own. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for another new bit of information. Now, somebody, I think Lawrence or a couple of you were saying here before we started today that it just seems like there's some people, no matter how much you try to tell them this good news, they reject it. Well, that's because they don't see it as good news. They've been climbing way up the ladder of works. They're real good at works. Mm-hmm. And so when you start telling them that works don't get them anywhere, it's like you knock the ladder out from under them. They don't want that. That puts them down on the same level with the rest of us. You know, they like being ahead. They've been working at it for a while. So it's not until God, through this life, knocks them down off the ladder and they realize that they aren't any better than anybody else, that they're ready to hear that message, which is, you don't have to be up on that ladder. You don't have to have done those things. God will accept you right where you are. But they won't hear that when they're way up there and we're way down here. They say, wait a minute, you telling me I'm down there with them? And that's what Paul says right here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that man's at the top of the ladder about to climb up and he gets knocked down all the way to the ground. Of course, he was never near heaven, but he thought he was in his own eyes, you know. So that's new information. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Then let's go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Justified by Christ's faith.
Right. And our belief. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I think we'll all have this seared in our brains by the time we get through. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, a pure out gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it takes away the boasting. And that's what I'm talking about. A person that thinks he's got something to boast about religiously, he don't want to hear this because he's being brought right down to the same level as everybody else. Saying it's not by anything you've done, by any works. It's by grace through faith. And then let's go back to Romans chapter 3. There's so many more. We're just going to cover a few of them just to get a flavor of all this new information that Paul brought us. And by the way, new and wonderful information that you hardly ever hear inside the doors of a church. You know, this is ignored because this makes us free. Yes. Like free cannot be. I was just thinking the other day that there's been quite a few things going on for us in the last couple of weeks that could be big, earth-shaking type stuff and everything. And it's really neat that you just feel, even if, like if there's a storm raging inside, you're on such solid ground in Christ and your belief that you can just smile and watch and say, well, Lord, where are you going to, where is it all going to end up? You know, but you know, you're going to end up safe no matter what. Romans chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Now, again, the problem with religion is they try and say that we have to be righteous. But we're only righteous in Him. It's His righteousness.
Buying off that liberty.
Right. That He might be just. It's Christ's justice that saves us, or being just that saves us. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Does anybody in here qualify for that? Does anybody believe in Jesus?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, He's the justifier of us. Where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? That's the thing we got to give up. And that's the hardest thing for many, many people is to give up their pride in themselves, what they've accomplished, what they've done, what the things are that makes them think they're better than others. Because this brings us down to we're better than nobody. Of course, we know nobody's better than us. But we are better than nobody. So, where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is the absolute contrary to the gospel of the kingdom. That's the absolute contrary to the law. They had to do those things. We do not have to. In fact, if we do them to try and get ourselves approved by God, we are not approved. Let's go to one last one before we move on, which is Philippians chapter 1. That's, of course, after Romans and Corinthians and after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God, says Paul, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. And I can imagine the joy that Paul had to see all these people that are being saved out of bondage and are being free and following Christ. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is one of the most reassuring passages in the Bible to me. You know, that he not only, he's just, he's the justifier, and he's the workman, and he's working in me, and he's going to keep on doing it. So when I see all those shortcomings that still exist inside me, I know the workman is still working. And I know he'll finish that work that he started. You know, what a wonderful thing. So, all right. So then, if this is so wonderful, why do most religious leaders avoid these passages in Ephesians and others like this, like the plague?
Lose control.
This dispensation of grace removes the priesthood. We don't need priests. Removes the sacrifices. We don't need to bring sacrifices. It's already done. And it removes the temple. We don't even need the temple. There are no longer special superior men appointed to dispense God's truth to the masses. They're not there. All we are is simple ministers.
That's right.
Ready to share our knowledge. Darn, it sounds better. Dirty rotten sinners. Right, Jerry? Saved dirty rotten sinners, which is what we want to share, which is the ministry of reconciliation. We just want to pass it on.
Amen.
We have such a security and joy in what we're doing.
Can I add one more scripture?
Okay.
I have to add it back up when you're in Romans, but that is in the 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where it says that about the no boasting, and what do you have that you didn't receive? Or if you received it, then what do you have to boast about? So it just kind of reinforces.
Sure does. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21.
Where did you get all that information that you were just quoting? I couldn't find it in the scripture here.
What?
What you were saying. You
well, know, it's a culmination of everything he's been saying.
Well, it all adds up. I mean, we've read the verses that say there's no longer a priesthood. You know, we're no longer under the priesthood that the Jews had to be under, where the sacrifices were given. We've read that we don't have to give a sacrifice, you know, and we certainly don't have a temple.
So you were summing it up.
I was summing it up, yeah. That's why it's not in your pieces of paper. Yeah. That's good, though, Frank. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So our only claim, that's why when I had to write to a doctor reverend pastor that wrote an article in the newspaper and I had to respond, I responded as a lay minister, because that's all I am and that's all I'm qualified for. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that has the right to share God's word with other people, and that's our position. It's not a position of superiority in any way whatsoever.
There is no superiority, you just told me.
No. There is no superiority. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself. That means he was in Christ at the cross, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So that means that our sins aren't imputed or counted or charged against us. They're gone. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which is to tell others, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad your habits are today, if you would just turn yourself over to Jesus Christ, if you'll believe in him and what he did for you and will continue to do for you instead of yourself, that's it. It's all over. God takes it from there. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we're asking people. He's already done the work. All you have to do is accept it. And what's the work? He hath made him, in verse 21. God hath made Christ to be sin for us. And then that's, who did he make sin for us? Christ, who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's in Christ that we are righteous, not on our own. We don't stand righteous on our own. We're beggars, just asking people to understand and believe in the greatest gift ever offered to mankind. And if we don't know we're dirty, rotten sinners, like Jerry said, then we have nothing to offer anybody. Because that's the offer, is that God accepts dirty, rotten sinners. And he doesn't, that Jesus Christ didn't come for the righteous. We don't have much for the people who think they're self-righteous and everything's great. He didn't come for them. But this doesn't sit well with the priesthood. The priesthood does not like for us to know this information. And the first example of it is in Acts chapter 15. Let's go back to that before Romans. Acts chapter 15. And remember, where we're going is where Paul had come to Jerusalem, because the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had heard that Paul was out there talking to Gentiles. And they didn't like that he was talking to Gentiles, first of all, and they liked even less that he was not circumcising them and he was not teaching them to obey the law. So they had to have a big get down in Jerusalem. They were thinking that Paul was going to come and they were going to set him straight. And so that was in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. After Paul is explaining what's happening, those that were important, those that were the religious lawyers, they were called Pharisees, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So what do they want? If you're going to come to our church, the first thing we want to do is baptize you. The second thing we want is 10%. And on and on and on. Put you right under the priesthood again and put you right under the law again and take away your freedom. So what's the equivalent of that today? We see it every day, is how that we're brought in and how religion tries to get us to do the things that they want us to do. And they do it by denying what God has made plain. That's what they have to do. Instead of recognizing what we're plainly told in Ephesians as well as other passages, which is that this dispensation that we're in right now was not known before. This dispensation of grace, Paul says, is new. It's a mystery. It wasn't revealed before. What they do to try and get you back under bondage is they claim what they call covenant theology. And that means what they're trying to say is that we're all under the same covenant that existed the whole time. So basically what they're doing is they want to throw everything that's in this book in the same pot and mix it up together so they can pull any part of it out anytime they need to get you to do whatever it is that they want you to do that day. And they call that covenant theology, which means really that there's just been one covenant all along, that there's no changes. They don't recognize dispensations, that God actually dealt with people differently in different ways. They would like to say to us that the truth is a combination of Paul's gospel, Peter's gospel, and the law. But you can't do that. You can't mix those back up, because this puts us right back under the law, right back under bondage. And yet, if they feel like we're getting a little too depressed back under the law, then they can still pull out of that same soup a little grace. And they can preach to us a little bit out of Paul. They don't do it much because they don't want us to get too happy. But that's when they do pull it out, you know.
And they're spiritual Jews.
That's what they are, for sure. They're spiritual Jews. But even the Jews knew better. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2.
They even teach us that we were spiritual Israel.
Yes, exactly. After Corinthians is Galatians chapter 2. First verses 1 and 2. This is when Paul went up to Jerusalem in this same situation where he's got to talk to them because they don't understand why he's talking to the Gentiles and why he's telling them that they're not under the law. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. Again, he's being led by the Lord to do this. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now again, you know, what's really neat about God's word is it's logical. And if he says to us here that he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but he did it privately, then that's telling us that he's communicating something to them that they didn't know. And it's a gospel. And yet they were out there preaching a gospel. So they must have been preaching a gospel that was different than the gospel that he's preaching, or he wouldn't have had to go up and tell them what it was he was preaching. So we not only have different dispensations, we have two different gospels right here in this period of time, is what that's showing us. And here's their conclusion on it after he explains it to them, and they see that it actually came from God. In verse 7, he says, "Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," again, the uncircumcision are us Gentiles. The circumcision is the Jews. So he's basically saying, they got it that I had a special gospel for the Gentiles, for the uncircumcised, just like Peter had the gospel for the Jews, for the circumcised. And he says, "Because he that wrought effectually in Peter," and he that rots is God, in that W-R-O-G-H-T. He says, "He that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," or the Jews, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Jesus Christ sent Peter to the Jews. Jesus Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles. "And when James, Cephas," which is Peter, "and John," who seemed to be pillars, "perceived the grace that was given unto me." See, this was new stuff to them. They had to get something from God to really believe it. So they perceived the grace that was given unto Paul. "They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen," which is another word for Gentiles at that time, "and they unto the circumcision," which is the Jews. So basically they're saying, okay, teach your grace to the Gentiles while we preach law to the Jews. Now, actually what Paul got, we know, broke down the wall of separation and made everybody the same. But at that moment, all they accepted was, okay, looks like God's given you permission to go teach this stuff you're teaching to the Gentiles, so we'll authorize it, which they did. But just don't mess with the Jews. That was basically what their thing was. Well, what were the Jews doing still under the law? They were waiting for the kingdom. See, that's what they were doing. He says, okay, well, it looks like God's going to do something with you and the Gentiles, but we're going to sit tight here, because they thought the kingdom was coming any minute. And our proof of that, it's not on your sheets, but let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Because this is when Jesus Christ had been crucified. He rose again, and he appeared to the apostles again. Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. So he has appeared to them, and in verse 6 it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him," they asked Jesus Christ, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, so they saw he was crucified. At first when he was crucified, they thought they'd lost him and that was it. But now he's risen, he's appeared in front of them. They're saying, okay, are you going to take the kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? And his answer is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He didn't say it wasn't going to happen. He says, it's not for you to know when. And so they went on thinking it could happen any minute. And the truth is that Paul, who spoke to us about grace and about that time when Jesus Christ would come back to take us out of this earth, he thought it could happen any minute too. And we think it can happen any minute too. None of us know when it's going to happen. But the Jews were waiting in Jerusalem for Jesus Christ to come back and take the kingdom. That's what they were waiting for. So, okay, if God was letting Paul talk to the Gentiles in the meantime, for whatever his plans were with them, that was okay. But they were going to go on and stay there. So, that is why Peter, the Jewish believers, and legalistic Christians today have a hard time understanding grace. They are so used to having to earn it. If you were raised in a church, you were raised earning it. And that's what you've been told. You better earn it, you better merit it, or you're not going to get it. You're under threat all the time. They just can't believe that God would take off that threat and offer it as a pure, free gift. And that's why they try to have it both ways. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's after, of course, all of Paul's epistles, after Hebrews, after James, and even after 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I think we read this last time, but it's an important comment that Peter makes about Paul. Starting at verse 15, he says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or struggle with, wrestle with almost, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So Peter says it's leading them to their own destruction. And if you can think that you took all of what God says to all these different groups of people and put it in one pot of soup and just take up what you want at any given time, then it's no wonder that you can run into people all the time that say, "Well, I don't believe in that part of the Bible." Because basically that's what the preachers are teaching, you know, is we're taking out what we want to use for today, for what we want, and we're ignoring what we don't want. So that if you go, well, I had a friend who belonged to a religion that believed that you didn't eat meat on a certain day of the week. And then all of a sudden, one day, they changed their rules and said you could. But up until then, if you did, you were going to hell. That was a terrible sin. And all of a sudden, the rules were changed. And so this young 11-year-old boy went up to the priest and asked, says, "Well, wait a minute." He says, "What's going to happen to all the people that ate meat before this rule changed?" He says, "Well, they go to hell." He said, "Wait a minute, now they eat meat right after the..." "Well, they don't go to hell, they go to heaven." He says, "Well, I just don't understand." And the priest said, "Well, I don't understand either." Because that's man making whatever rules he wants and pulling out a verse or a scripture to use any way he wants at that time. So they're trying to have it both ways. All right, that's why Paul's so serious about false or perverted doctrines. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Back before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul's serious about false and perverted doctrines because they destroy people. They take away the hope that Jesus Christ died for. I mean, it's like he came, he suffered, he died, he rose again, and now people are saying, "Well, you can disregard that. You have to suffer, and you have to pay the price, and you have to earn it," when he already earned it. What a sad thing. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another apostle." Excuse me, unto another gospel. He's saying, I marvel that you're turning away from this wonderful grace that I have taught you, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that is what they do. You come in, you learn by grace, you're saved through faith, no works of your own, and you're free and you're happy. And then these people come in and they say, "Oh yeah, wait a minute, but what did you do last Sunday? Did you get up in time to go to church?" Yeah. You know, like what happened to, I think I've told you an example, that Annette and I, when we lived in Mexico, we had a little rack that was a wine rack. And we had a few wine bottles in the wine rack. And there was this religious community that we were giving our van to. It was for them, they had a school, and for them to use at the school and everything. And they were coming to pick it up. And we hadn't even thought about that wine rack for years. I mean, those bottles had gotten dusty and stuff, you know. But I thought about it when they were coming. I thought, "Oh, they're coming to judge me. You know, they're coming to put me, shall we hide the wine bottles?" I said, "No, by golly, I'm going to stand on my beliefs." But it still hit me, because that's what they do. They
were you being a Peter?
Right, move aside.
That's the closet,
right.
Wasn't it?
Right, that was it. So, yeah, put it back in the closet. Yeah. That's what I wanted to do. So. So again, what is being taught by many religions today, is it the dispensation of the grace of God, or is it a perversion called covenant theology? This is serious, and this is why those who teach or believe in the gospel taught by Paul are just a tiny minority. There's no doubt about it. We are going against the tide. And you might as well know this. If you want social approval and popularity in religious circles and lots of pals for yourself and your children to play with, don't stay here. Because the truth is not for the faint of heart and never was. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 again, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And if we could sit in the inner circles of most churches that are getting put together today, a big part of their plan is, how do we please men? Because they want to get them in.
How do we attract members?
Exactly. And to attract them, you got to please them. So it's all about, and this is saying, you better not be worried about pleasing men. You better be worried about pleasing God, you know, because if you seek to please men, of course, he's talking to the religious leaders now, you're not the servant of Christ that you put yourself up to be. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 11.
You know, when you were saying that, it reminds me, there's a church here in town that their service comes on Sunday morning, and what amazes me is to have the preacher preach, and then they interrupt the message to tell you about all the great things they have at their church. Now let's go back to the message.
they're selling.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And Paul asked the question. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has he cast away the Jews forever? Because we've been talking about how he's put them aside for us. God forbid, for I also, says Paul, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, now when he's talking about Elijah, he's talking about in the Old Testament. He's quoting him. And this is what Elijah said. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So that's what I'm talking about, is you can't be faint of heart and be standing up for the truth of God. Elijah's the one that had to fight against Ahab. What's her name? Jezebel. And they hated him and tried to kill him. I'm left alone, he says. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Right now we are part of a remnant. Amen. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Can't be both. Can't mix these things up. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't mix those two things in the same soup, is what he's telling us. A remnant. You know, I've heard calculations that back then Israel could have had anywhere from 3 to 7 or 8 million people. And yet only 7,000 were part of the remnant. So how, what does that come out to? 1% maybe? Let's see. 7 has 3 zeros, and a million would become 1 in 100,000, I think, something like that. So not a high percentage. And now here in America, they always say, well, 90% Christians. Well, that just can't be so when he tells us it's a remnant. They may be 90% claim they're Christians. After all, many think if you were born in the USA, that qualifies you. That's almost as good as circumcision. Right? So you think Elijah was lonely? Let's go to 2 Timothy and find another lonely person. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is Paul right towards the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start with verse 6, where Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he knows he's about to be killed. It's almost there. And then let's go verses 9 to 11. He says, he's talking to Timothy in a letter, and he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So that's a follower that abandoned him. "And is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And then let's go to verses 16 to 18. "At my first answer," when Paul is having to answer the charges against him, "no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul was alone. He had lost everything. And how did it affect him? We see how it affected him there. Let's go to one more verse, which would be Philippians chapter 3, just before the Timothys and Thessalonians and Colossians come. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8.
Is that preaching that might be fully known? Was that epinosis?
Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And here's what Paul says about all the things that he lost. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, all the things he had, those I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but..." You don't have to correct my pronunciation on this one. "Dung, that I may win Christ." May we have the faith to stand as strong when God calls us to do something.
All right.
But what I do want to ask you about this, was it more faith or more courage?
Had to be faith.
Had to be. Because if you don't have any faith, You need a lot of courage if you don't have any faith. Yeah. But if you got faith, you don't need any courage, because you know that God's right there with you and he's going to immediately take you to a better place. So what can we do to fortify ourselves and not feel so alone and abandoned in this cursed world, and not end up turning back to the world as some do? Study God's Word. Pray without ceasing. Follow the Spirit. Assemble and share good and bad. Even eat food. Good and bad. Support and edify one another. Rejoice evermore. And be thankful in all circumstances.
What is the first one? Pray and what?